All right. Well, good morning, Emmaus. How's everybody doing today? Yes. All right. TJ's in the back. He's loving it. Good to see you, TJ. Well, as Anson said earlier, my name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. And he also mentioned we were taking a break from our gospel in John. So we've been going verse by verse with the gospel of John. We're going to take a break from that this week, but we will be back in it next week, starting in the rest of John chapter 6. So it's going to be incredible. You will not want to miss next Sunday. Pastor Anson will be back up here and talking about an incredible passage out of John chapter 6. So this morning, like I said, we're going to take a break from that. Did everybody have a good Christmas? Everybody enjoy the season? Yeah, it's a fun season, right? I mean, this is a wonderful time of year. And personally, I love that it's like 70 degrees outside. That is wonderful. Praise the Lord. Y'all are crazy. Okay, y'all, you don't know what's good. If you hope that it's cold, you're crazy. I can't even relate to you. I don't even know what's going on. You're nuts. It's so much better that it's warm outside. Drake's crazy. Don't listen to him. But most of us look forward to this time of year, right? Like, this is a fun time of year, the Christmas holiday. It's an enjoyable time. We typically look forward to that. Whether it's looking forward to spending time with family, like I know my wife loves spending time with family around the holidays. So maybe you're the same. You just really enjoy hanging out with your family. Maybe it's you got little kids and then they're so pumped about Christmas, so excited to come downstairs and open all their gifts. Maybe you're just as excited to open your gifts, which is totally fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. You can enjoy your gifts. Maybe you just enjoy hanging out with people and enjoying good food. Maybe you've had some extended time off of work and you're really thankful and excited about that and you've looked forward to that time off. Maybe you have these special traditions with your family you really look forward to every single year, whatever it might be. Typically, most of us, we are excited about the Christmas season. We look forward to the Christmas season. We anticipate it with excitement. But that's not the only thing we look forward to in life. Like, there's lots of things throughout our lives, throughout the day, maybe throughout the next few months, throughout the years that we look forward to. We look forward to things. We have anticipation with excitement about certain things in our life. And it could be anything. Maybe it is the holidays for you. Like, you just love this time of year and you're so pumped about, Thanksgiving and Christmas and the New Year's, just all these holidays right back to back, and you're just excited about that. And you just love this time of year. Or maybe you're like me and you love movies and you've been really kind of geeked out about the Star Wars movie. Not that I am, but I'll say it. I have no problem with Star Wars, but some of you I've talked to, you like, you saw it on opening day and you saw it the next day and you saw it the next day and the next day, and you've seen it like five times and you're just so excited about it and you love it. And that's cool. I mean, I got no problem with it. If this was like Fast and Furious 8, I'd be all for that seeing it opening weekend like I have with all the other ones. And I have zero shame in that because they're awesome. And maybe you're like a sports fan. Like, I love sports, look forward to watching sports, and college football is awesome. The bowl season's been kicked off, with games have been terrible, and so have the teams. So now we actually start seeing some good games coming up. Maybe you're just really looking forward to that, and you're excited about watching some good football. Or maybe you're excited about a vacation that you have coming up. Like, you've been planning this vacation, you've got everything ready to go, you're pretty much packed already. Like, you've been ready for months to go on this, you've been looking forward to it, and you're just so excited to go on this vacation. Maybe you're looking forward to that, you're anticipating that. Or maybe, with the holidays, we have family coming into town. Maybe you're really excited to see your family come in town. You've been looking forward to spending time with your family. Maybe some of us are looking forward to our family going to their house and going back home. That's okay. It's all right. We all need breaks. It's fine. Maybe we're looking forward to that. I mean, it could be these big things. It could be small stuff that we look forward to, right? There's little things that we could look forward to. Maybe it's a goal that you've set for yourself. Not that that's a little, but maybe it's a small goal you set for yourself, and you're really excited and looking forward to the day that you achieve that goal. Or maybe, during the work week, you're just really looking forward to Fridays. Like, Monday's coming, you're ready to go back to work, but then you're also like, man, I really want Friday to be here. New Year's Day is coming, and I'm ready to already be off of work. I've had jobs where I look forward to Friday every single moment of the day that I was there. Like, I get that. I understand that. My wife and I have a newborn at home, so we are really looking forward to the day that he lets us sleep more than 3 hours at a time. I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon, but we'll see. We'll see. So I'm really looking forward to that. I'm anticipating that with a lot of excitement. So whatever it might be, we all have these things in our lives that we look forward to, that we anticipate. And it's a good thing to have this anticipation, right? Like, it's a good thing to look forward to stuff because it gives us that motivation that we need. Like, we all have hard days and rough days and difficult times, and it gives us that extra little motivation to keep going. So, like, if you have a vacation that you've planned that you're looking forward to, and you're back at work and days are just long and they're tough and they're difficult, well, maybe that extra motivation that you need to kind of get through the day, to get through the week, is just thinking, you know what? I just got to get through today. I got to get through this week. I got to get through next week. And then I will be on vacation and it will be wonderful and I will have time off of work. Maybe that's the way you think. It just, that anticipation, that looking forward to something, just gives us that extra motivation that we need. So looking ahead to something, looking forward to something, is a good thing, and give us some extra happiness and joy in our life as we look forward to these things that we're excited about. It's a good thing. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're talking about looking ahead to something, looking forward to something. What we're going to see today is that this idea of looking forward to things and these things in life that we look forward to, they're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. A lot of this stuff is really good stuff, and they're amazing things that we look forward to. So it's not that they're bad, but we have something far greater that we can be looking forward to. And that's what we're going to tap into this morning. And we're going to see that this thing that we can look forward to as believers in Jesus, this thing that we look forward to, that we can long for and anticipate with great excitement, that is the thing that will bring us so much encouragement and motivation that we need during the difficult phases in life. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to be hanging out in verses 16 through 18. If you have your Bibles, wonderful. If not, the verses will be on the screen behind me so you can follow along. There's also Bibles in the back. If you don't have one, please take one of those. So 2 Corinthians 4, and I love the book of 2 Corinthians. I absolutely love it. There's so much powerful truths in here, and it's one of my favorite books of the entire Bible. Like, I just love everything about it. It's incredible. And this passage that we're going to look at today is something that's been very meaningful to me. It's been being very, very meaningful to my family, my wife and I. The Lord has really taught us a lot over the last year or so. We've been walking through what we've walked through to teach us and give us encouragement as a result of this passage. So I'm really excited to preach out of this passage this morning. So, like I said, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we'll break it down from there. It starts out saying, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's go ahead and put verse 16 back up there. So we see in verse 16 this incredible statement that Paul makes. He's talking to believers, he's talking to believers in the city of Corinth, and by extension us today that believe in Jesus. And he makes this incredible statement where he says, "We do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. That's a good idea, right? That's a nice concept, to not lose heart. I mean, it's something that we all want in life, right? Like, none of us want to walk through life losing heart and being discouraged all the time. Like, I can almost guarantee that none of you walked in here today going, "I really hope I hear a discouraging message. Like, I really want some negativity in my life. That's just what I need. I want to sing some songs that just bring so much negativity and disappointment and discouragement in my life. Like, I really need that today." Like, none of us wake up in the morning going, "You know what? I've had way too many positive days in a row. I really just need a negative one. I just really need a downer of a day." Like, nobody says that, right? We don't walk through life thinking that. We walk through life wanting to be encouraged. We want to live a life where we don't lose heart. So this is a concept, this is an idea that we all long for. So how can Paul, writing this to believers, how can he say, "Believers, going through life, we do not lose heart"? How can he say that? How is it possible for him to make a statement like that and it be true for us? So how do we not lose heart in life? Well, there's two small words throughout this passage that give us clues as to what Paul is talking about and how we can go through life and not lose heart. The first clue that we're given is a small word right at the beginning. What's that first word of verse 16? Y'all can speak in churches. Okay, what's that first word? There you go. So, that is a very important word. That's a very key word in Scripture. When we see it in this context, another word that could be used there is therefore. Anytime you see therefore in Scripture, it should be like flashing red light. That's a big deal. That's very important. It should draw your attention to that. So another way to say this is therefore, we do not lose heart. And the reason the therefores in Scripture, the so's in Scripture are so important is because they tell us something that's going on. It's a very big deal. So what we see with a therefore statement is the author, in this case Paul, is stating something based on what he had previously said. So he says some things before this statement, and based on those things that he just said, he is making a statement, drawing a conclusion based on what he said. So what he says is these things before, this is true, and this is true, and this is true, and this is true, and if those things are true, therefore, we do not lose heart. So we have to dive into this and see what the therefore is pointing to. So the therefore of this passage, the so of this passage, is pointing back to verses 7 through 15. So we have to go back and look at that to see how Paul can make this crazy statement that says, "We do not lose heart." How can he possibly say that? We can say it based on what he's previously said. So let's go back and read verses 7 through 15. I want to read that for us, and then I'll draw out some things for us in those verses. So we'll read through it, starting in verse 7. but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So there's important things that we see in this passage that we can draw out that allows Paul to make a statement that says, we do not lose heart. The first thing we see is verse 7. Paul tells us that we have this treasure, meaning that this gospel message, the salvation of Jesus, this treasure hidden in jars of clay. And what he's referring to as jars of clay are our physical bodies. We are fragile. We are breaking down. We are jars of clay. And yet God has hidden his gospel, his salvation in us. And the reason for that is to point us to his power and his glory. It's by him that we are saved, not ourselves. So this treasure in jars of clay. Verses 8 and 9 remind us that we will suffer in this life. We will absolutely go through difficult and trying times. But in those times, we know that our suffering will never completely overcome us. They will never completely destroy us. And we will never be forsaken. We will never be left alone in our suffering. God is always right there with us. Verses 10 and 11 tell us that the power of Jesus' life is residing within us right now. That very power that raised Jesus from the dead, that conquered sin and death in the grave, that resides within every single one of us that have put our faith in Jesus. Verse 14 shares this incredible truth that, yes, one day we will break down to the point of death. We will all die, but we know that we will be raised again with Jesus, just like Jesus was. We will be raised with him for eternal life. Verse 15, we see that throughout this life, we have the ability to extend grace to others, to minister to others, to love on other people. And through that, even in the moments of our suffering, that we can extend grace to others. Through all that time, God is using us to bring him glory. So God uses us to glorify him through our lives. So because of these things, because these statements are true, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. So in verse 16, Paul is essentially summarizing what he just said there in 7 through 15, that these things are true, and because of these things, we do not lose heart. And as he says in verse 16, even though our outer self is wasting away, even though we are breaking down, we do not lose heart. Why? How can he say that? How can he say we do not lose heart, even though everything around us, including ourselves, is breaking down? Look at verse 16 again. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We do not lose heart because we are being renewed day by day. And what verses 16 and 7 through 15 remind us is that our bodies are constantly breaking down. They are constantly breaking down. That word that he says, our outer self, our physical bodies is wasting away, that word that he uses there can be literally translated is being destroyed. Our lives, our bodies are being destroyed. They are breaking down, and like I said, to the point that we will eventually die. If Jesus doesn't come back before our lives are over, we will all eventually die. It's going to happen. We are all breaking down. We are fragile jars of clay. You might be thinking, well, Travis, I thought you said this is going to be about encouragement. What's going on here? When do we get to the good stuff? Why are you being such a downer right now? I'm sorry. I'll get there in a second. But we have constant reminders of this, right? Like, we all know, we all realize, we all recognize that our bodies are breaking down. Like, the older you get, the more you lose things you used to be able to do. Like, I played sports growing up. I can't do the things that I used to do back when I was a teenager. Like, it's just not happening. I'm almost 30 now, so I'm getting up there. I know, right? Yeah, seriously. So you lose some of that stuff. The older you get, I'm starting to learn this now. I know you'll probably think I'm young still, but I'm starting to learn this now. Like, you just wake up and you just hurt some places. Like, you just, your back hurts. You're like, I didn't do anything. Like, I sat on the couch all day yesterday. I wake up and my back's hurting. What is up with that? Why is that going on? It gets worse. That's great. Thanks, Greg. Thanks for the encouragement. Talk about being a downer. So we all have these things. Like, it takes longer to heal. It takes longer to get past. We are all breaking down. We are all, there's things that we used to be able to do 5, 10, 15 years ago that we can't do anymore. We have constant reminders of how fragile we are, that this truth that we are jars of clay is just absolutely spot on. We are all breaking down. We are all wasting away. And it's not just us. It's not just us that's breaking down. Everything in creation, everything that we see is breaking down. It is decaying. It is going to be destroyed. It is slowly breaking down every moment of the day. And the Bible tells us the reason for that, the reason we are wasting away, the reason we are breaking down, the reason all of creation is breaking down with it and decaying is because of sin. The Bible tells us that the result of sin is death. So you and I are going to die. You and I are breaking down because of sin. The creation that we see before us is breaking down, it is decaying, and it is because of sin. Sin has affected everything to the point that it is all leading towards death. And look, if we just ended there, yeah, that would be really discouraging. But thankfully, it doesn't. Thankfully, Paul continues on. There's encouragement here because even though we are breaking down, even though we are wasting away, even though we are jars of clay and everything is affected by sin, even though that is true, and this sin has left us damaged and broken in this world, even though that is true, it doesn't end there because it says that we are daily being renewed. Paul says that our inner self, our spirit is being renewed day by day. And that word that he uses here, for being renewed, that we are being renewed day by day. That word that he uses for being renewed is very unique. Paul's the only one that uses it in all of Scripture. He only uses it one other place, and that's Colossians 3:10. So it's a very unique word. This word carries with it a couple of ideas. One of those ideas is that this renewal that happens for us, the being renewed, it's not something that you and I do. Somebody has to do that for us. Like, it's not like we wake up one day, we're you know, just down on life and things are difficult and it's hard, and we just wake up and you go, what? I've been renewed. Now I can attack the day. Like, that's not how it works, okay? You can't renew yourself. That's not how this goes. Somebody has to renew you. And what the Bible tells us is that Jesus is the one that constantly renews us. He is always at work in our lives, daily renewing us and giving us new strength to face the day. He is always at work in our lives. The other idea that this word carries with it is this idea of something that continually has to happen. Like, this renewal, we never get to a point like we're done being renewed. Like, there's never a point in our life where we go, you know what, I've been renewed enough, I'm good, I no longer need that. That's not how it works either. It's something that is ongoing. It's an ongoing process of Jesus continually and daily renewing us. He always does it. He's always right there to bring us into this renewal process. And the other thing that it carries with it is that we move from one degree to another. So this renewal happens from one degree to another. We continue to progress throughout life as Jesus continues to renew us more and more each day. It's the same kind of idea if you look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Jesus says, or Paul writes, that Jesus is constantly transforming believers from one degree of glory to another. It's the same idea. We are constantly being renewed from one degree to another. He's always at work within us. He's always refueling us. He's always giving us a new strength to face the day. It's just like, you know, my car. I'm driving my car here and it's getting low on gas. Like, I need to stop by the gas station on my way home, or else if I just keep going, eventually it's going to run out of fuel and then I'll just be stuck on the road, and that's just not going to be fun. I've been there. I've done that. I don't enjoy that. It's not a fun process. But like, I have to continually put gas in my car. I'm like, I have to go there today. And you know what? I went there last week. I went there a few days ago, and I went there a few days before that, and I have to keep putting gas in my car. Like, I don't go downstairs and open the garage and all of a sudden my car's automatically refueled itself. That's not how it works. Like, I have to continually put gas in it every single time that it runs low, or else it's just going to run out and be empty. Like, it needs to be refueled all the time, and I have to be the one to do that. It's not going to happen by itself. Well, just like with my car, we're the same way. We constantly have to be refueled, refreshed, renewed by Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Bible tells us that Jesus is actually happy and loves to and actually looks forward to renewing us every single day. Like, he loves to do it. Lamentations 3:22 through 23 says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." How incredible is that passage? The Lord's mercies never run out. His mercies are new every single day. He is constantly at work in our lives, always refueling us, always refreshing us, always working in our lives. This life is going to be tough. It's hard. We're going to face many trials, many difficulties, many times of suffering in this life. And there are going to be times where you just feel like it's eating you up. Like you just feel like you can't go any further, that you're just overcome by this suffering. You can't see any way out of it. You just can't make it through. And in those moments, I want you to remember that God is always at work and he is always transforming you. He is always refreshing you from one degree to another. And in those moments of suffering and you just feel like you can't get through it anymore, I want you to remember the truths that we saw in 7 through 15, that the Lord is glorified through our lives and through our bodies, that it is his power that resides within us, that Jesus' life resides within us, that we are promised an eternal life, that this life is not the end. We are promised eternity with Jesus. And that God can use us to minister to others and bring him glory as the result of our lives and our sufferings. God is always at work in us. He is always transforming us. He is always renewing us day by day. That's the first big reason that Paul gives us on how we can say we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because God is constantly at work in our lives. He is constantly refreshing us. Even though everything around us is decaying and breaking down, he is constantly working in us, refreshing us, renewing us day by day. So we don't lose heart. We have hope in this life. Second reason Paul gives for us not losing heart is found again in verse 17 through 18. So I want to read that one more time. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So I told you a few minutes ago that there's evidence, there's keys, there's clues into how Paul can say we don't lose heart. And it's found in these words that we see in this verse. So we saw the first word, that so, that points back to what came before. It gives evidence and support for how we can not lose heart because God is constantly refreshing us. So the second clue that we see is in verse 17. So can you put that verse back up there? All right, what's the first word of verse 17? Again, what is it? There we go. All right, four. It's another important word. Another word that could be replaced for four in this passage is because. And we know that when we make a statement and we say because, we're giving further evidence and support for the statement that we just made, right? Like that's basic grammar. So when Paul says, we do not lose heart for because, he's giving further evidence for that statement. So we know that what comes after in verse 17 is further support and evidence for how Paul can make a statement to believers that says, we do not lose heart in this life. So the reason that Paul gives here, the reason that why he can say we do not lose heart, Christian, is because for we have something better waiting for us. We have something so much better than just this life. We have this eternal life and glory that is promised to us. So we have something to look forward to. Look again at verse 17 here. He refers to this life as light momentary affliction. Light momentary affliction. What he means by light there, another word you could replace light for is trifling or lacking significance and value, lacking worth. This life is light. And Paul's not saying that our lives in and of themselves are insignificant and they lack worth and they lack value. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that the sufferings that you go through in life, the difficulties that you face in life are insignificant. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is that when you compare it to what's coming, when you compare our lives right now, the suffering that we're going through, these difficult times, our life as a whole right now in this moment, when you compare it to what's coming with eternity, it absolutely is light and trifling and lacking in significance. He says this about it in Romans 8:18. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed for us. So when we compare our lives in this moment to what's coming, what has been promised to us as believers in Jesus, then we can absolutely say that this life, these moments of difficulty is light compared to what's coming. It's trifling compared to what's coming. It pales in significance when we compare it to what's coming. Paul also says that this life is momentary. It is light and is momentary. Another way you could say momentary is in the present, you know, in the moment. It's going on right now before us. It's happening right before us. It is momentary. What he means by that, just like when we use the word momentary, what he means by that is it doesn't last. It's not going to last forever. This life is not it for us. This life is not all there is. This life will come to an end. It will not last forever. And that's the same with our sufferings. They are momentary. They will not last forever. At the very most, it will last this lifetime. And you might think, Travis, that's tough. I don't know if I could go decades and decades of suffering in this life. That's hard. I know, but remember, we got to compare it to what's coming. We compare it to what's coming for us in eternity. It absolutely seems momentary. It will not last forever. And then he uses this word affliction to describe what we go through. We all go through seasons of affliction. We all go through seasons of difficulty and suffering in this life. We are all walking through that. Maybe you're walking through that right now. And when Paul calls these moments of difficulty light and momentary, you might think, well, that seems really harsh. That seems really harsh. Like let's say you're going through a difficult time, you come to the church for counseling, you sit down in my office, and you go, Travis, I'm really going through this rough time, you explain everything, and it's really hard stuff, and I look at you and go, well, it's light and momentary, so it's okay. Like, you'd be like, wow, you're a big jerk, and I'm never talking to you again. Like, I'm going to leave this church. Like, that would be a real jerk move for me to do that. Nobody wants to hear that. Like, that seems kind of harsh what Paul is doing here. But we got to remember who's talking to us here. We got to remember who Paul is. We got to remember this is the Apostle Paul writing this, and he absolutely knows what it's like to suffer. He had a lifetime full of suffering and difficulties. And he gives us just a snapshot of that later on in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see him briefly describe some of the stuff he's gone through. And I want you to listen to this and compare it to what you're walking through in your life. Paul writes, it says, 5 times... I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, meaning he was whipped 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Okay, think about that. Not once, not twice, 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So Paul's life isn't over when he writes this, obviously. He's still alive. So it doesn't even include the many times that he's about to be arrested and beaten some more that's about to come. It doesn't include the fact that he was arrested multiple times just for believing in Jesus and preaching his word. It doesn't talk about the time that he will be put to death as a result of the gospel. Look, I don't know what you have going on in your life. I don't know what kind of suffering you're walking through. I don't know what difficulties you faced. I know in my life I've been through some hard stuff, but bring some perspective when I hear something like that. I don't know about you, but I've never been whipped for Jesus. I've never been stoned because of the gospel. I've never been thrown in prison as a result of preaching his word. And obviously I'm here before you today. I haven't been put to death because of Jesus. Paul knows exactly what it's like to suffer. He is an expert on suffering. He knows more about suffering than most of us in here combined. He knows what it's like to suffer in this life, and still he calls it light and momentary. It is light and momentary. And the reason he can say that is because Paul is looking forward. He is looking ahead to what's coming. He is looking forward to what he calls the eternal weight of glory that is promised to us as believers. For those of us that believe in Jesus, at the end of this life, we have an eternal weight of glory that's coming. And that stands in direct contrast with what he just said about this life. He said this life is light, momentary affliction. And he says what's coming is eternal weight of glory. It is eternal. It is not momentary. It will last forever. It will go on and on and on and on. It is eternal. It's a weight of glory. It's not light. It's not trifling. It's not insignificant. It is a weight of glory. Another word you could use for weight is fullness, meaning that we, when we pass into the next life, when we go to be with Jesus, we will be given the fullness of his glory. That is the exact opposite of light and trifling. He says, we are promised glory, no more affliction, no more suffering, no more difficult days. We are promised glory and perfection. And it also says this is something that we're being prepared for, meaning that this life, these suffering times, these difficult times that we walk through in life, they're not just senseless suffering. Like, we don't suffer without a purpose. We don't just have this God that's angry and wants to make us suffer, and he's just an evil God that doesn't care about us. That's not what's going on. The difficult times in our life are preparing us for something. There's a reason that we're walking through this, and the reason that we're walking through this is so that we will run to Jesus. We will go to Jesus because we are jars of clay. We are breaking down. We are wasting away, and this life is hard. This life is difficult, and we need to cry out, Lord, I need you. I need you right now, Jesus. I need your power. I need your life within me because I can't handle it anymore. We're not meant to, church. We're not meant to go through this alone by ourselves trying to figure things out. Our suffering should drive us to Jesus. And when we do that, we will be refreshed. We will be renewed. We will be given the fuel that we need to make it through the day. And the suffering in this life also reminds us there will be one day where that is all gone, that there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more difficulty. It should remind us and help us look forward and anticipate that with excitement that Jesus, one day you will return and all things will be good. There will be no more suffering. So Paul says, don't lose heart because you are promised an eternal weight of glory. This life is momentary. It is light compared to what is coming, that eternal weight of glory. And we should look forward to that. We should look ahead to that. And then Paul says that this eternal weight of glory that's promised to us, it is beyond all comparison, meaning that there is nothing in this life that we could compare it to. Like, there's nothing in this life that we could think of and go, yeah, that's similar to what we're going to have. No, there's nothing in this life that we compare it to. It's beyond comparison. It's beyond our comprehension. That's how good it is. That's how amazing and wonderful it is. We can't even compare it to anything in this world. It is so much better than everything we see, everything we could experience, everything we could have in this life. It is so much better than that. But we don't always believe that, do we? If we're honest with ourselves, we don't always believe that. And we know that because of our actions. We know that we don't always believe that what Jesus has promised us is better than this life because of our actions. Because we constantly chase after sin. We constantly chase after the things of this world. We constantly look for the things of this world to give us what only Jesus says he can give us. We are constantly doing that, myself included. We are always doing that. And so we know we don't really believe this. And I think part of the problem is the church has done a disservice to us by teaching an incomplete or a limited view of eternity. I don't know about you, but I grew up in church. I grew up going to Sunday school and youth group, all that stuff. Got saved at a young age. I grew up in church. So I've heard almost every message you could give about every scripture you could think of. I've heard it all. And a lot of times they talk about heaven. Growing up in church, I heard a lot of sermons and a lot of messages about heaven and how awesome and amazing it would be. So, you know, when you put your faith in Jesus, he saved you from your sin. When you die, you can go and be with him. You no longer have to face the wrath and judgment from God. So when we die, we put our faith in Jesus, when we go to heaven, and it's wonderful, and it's awesome, and it's amazing. They would talk about this and how glorious heaven would be, how awesome and amazing heaven would be, that we get to be with Jesus, and that is absolutely incredible. And they would talk about how when we be with Jesus, we're just going to worship Jesus all day. It's just going to be so wonderful. We're just going to worship and praise Jesus all day long. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. So I would hear that growing up, and I'd think, oh, you know, okay. That's cool. You know, I do want to be with Jesus. That sounds wonderful. That sounds amazing. And I start thinking about it. And I mean, can I be honest with you, church? This is a safe place. Can I be honest with y'all? When I would think about that, when I think about what they say heaven is going to be like, and we just praise Jesus all day long, it kind of seemed a little boring to me. I mean, honestly, that's how I felt about it. It just seemed like, really, that's all we're going to do? Like, I just feel like, is there other things that we could do maybe? Like, you know, is there other stuff going on? Is it just that? I mean, okay, I guess, you know, sign me up. I'm there for it. But could we do other stuff? It just seems a little boring. That's what I thought. That's what I felt. And I wasn't really looking forward to eternity because I had this incomplete, this limited view of what eternity is. So let's talk about that for a second, because eternity is so much better. I don't want us to walk away having this incomplete view of it. So when we die, yes, those of us that believe in Jesus, our spirits will absolutely go to be with Jesus. When we die, we will be with him. Jesus says to the thief on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul writes a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 5 that to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. We will absolutely be with Jesus when we die, and that will be incredible. That will be awesome. That will be amazing. We will be in heaven with Jesus in all perfection, all this. The troubles of life will be gone. It'll be no more. We'll just be with Jesus in heaven, and it'll be awesome. But here's the thing that's really cool, is that it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there in heaven for us. That's not our final destination. Our final destination isn't just to be in heaven with Jesus. It actually gets better than that. Like, heaven is glorious and amazing, but what the Bible tells us is that we actually have something that is better than that to look forward to. One of the passages that talks about where our final destination will be is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. And what we see there is what it tells us, and this part and other parts of Scripture, is that our final destination, where we will spend eternity with Jesus, is actually here on a new heaven and new earth. And I want to read this passage for you because it's so amazing. It's Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" This is where we will spend eternity, on a new heaven and a new earth for all of eternity. And it is going to be incredible. It is going to be glorious. It is going to be amazing. We look at Scripture and we see them talk about what eternity is going to look like, what the new heavens and new earth are going to look like. What we see is there's several things that we should absolutely be looking forward to. Like, the first thing we see several times in this passage is that God will be with us. We will be with God and he will be with us, and we will have a perfect relationship with him. No longer will there be barriers of sin in our life that prevent us having a perfect and complete relationship with God. We will have no more of that. We will have direct and complete and uninhibited access to God our Father. He will be with us and we will be his people. And that will be amazing. As it says here, there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more difficulty, no more hardships in life. There will be no more tears. All of that will be wiped clean. There will be no more sin. It will be complete perfection with no more difficulties in life, no more suffering. It will be perfect. We see in Scripture that we will be given glorified bodies, that we will actually be raised out of the grave, transformed, and given glorified physical bodies. And I don't know what that means. I don't know what that's going to look like. I just know it's going to be awesome, because there's not going to be any more of this wasting away. There's not going to be any more of this waking up with a pain in our side. There's not going to be any more of this, "Man, I can't do that. I wish I could do that, but I just can't anymore." That's not ever going to happen, because we're going to have glorified bodies. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be so cool. I won't ever have to go to the gym again. Not that I go now, but I won't ever have to or feel like I have to. There will be glorified bodies. There will be a renewed and perfect creation. Like a physical earth will be transformed into a new and perfect earth. There will be no longer creation tainted with sin. I think about that for a moment. Like we said earlier, that creation is all consumed and tainted by sin. So what we see in this world, what we see in this on this earth, there's some really cool stuff. Like, you can go to see some really amazing things, even in Georgia, and even in the United States. Like, you can see some incredible and beautiful places, right? Like, there's some amazing stuff to see. But what it means that it's tainted by sin is that the beautiful stuff that we see in this world is actually not as good as it could be. It's not as good as it could be because it's tainted with sin. So think about how beautiful things are now. And then think about how amazing that will look like when God recreates everything, where there's no more sin, where things are exactly as they should be, with sin completely wiped away. I mean, can you imagine how beautiful the earth will be then? I mean, that's going to be awesome. You think you've seen beautiful stuff now? We haven't seen anything yet. It'd be a perfect creation. We will have perfect relationships with others. So think about that for a minute. Like, there's going to be no more drama between you and your friends. Like, there's going to be no more fighting with you and your spouse. Like, there's going to be no more weird awkwardness or passive aggressiveness on social media. Like, there's going to be none of that. It's going to be completely abolished. You know what? It's not in Scripture, but I feel very confident there will be no social media in the new heavens and new earth, and I cannot wait for that. Praise the Lord for that. That will be amazing. Yes, it'll be incredible. So we will have perfect relationships with one another. We will be able to perfectly serve God. Scripture talks about how we will have some sort of role, some sort of job, some sort of responsibility in the new heavens and new earth. And what that means is that this role that we have, we'll be able to do it with complete perfection, with no more difficulty. Genesis calls our work as a result of the fall, as a result of sin, that we will have thorns and thistles, like work will be more difficult as a result of the fall. That is completely gone. Like, some of you might have really hard and difficult jobs, really stressful jobs at times. In the new heavens and new earth, that will be gone. There will be no more miserable jobs in this world. We will all do our jobs with complete perfection, and it will be glorious. There will be no more difficulty in work. We will be able to perfectly use our talents and gifts that God has given us. God has gifted each one of us uniquely. And look, there's a lot of talented people in this world. There's a lot of talented people in this church. Like, y'all are some gifted people. I'm a little jealous sometimes, to be honest with you. But God has really gifted you in some incredible and amazing ways. But again, just like everything else, those gifts and talents are tainted with sin. And I truly believe that the talents and gifts that we are given in this world that makes us who we are, that some of those will carry into the new heavens and the new earth. And what that means is these gifts that we have, this talents that we have, and some of this really cool stuff that y'all can do now on this earth, and you know, make some incredible things as an artist or beautiful music as a musician or whatever talent you might have, you can do some incredible stuff in this earth, but it's tainted with sin. So when we get to the new heavens and new earth, these gifts that we are given, they will be used in complete perfection. How amazing. Like, think of the stuff that you think you can do well now. Like, multiply that by, like, infinity, because it's just going to be awesome, because everything's tainted with sin now. It's broken down. It's decaying. It's wasting away. But in the new heavens and new earth, everything will be perfect. That's what we have to look forward to. That is what is promised us. And that is so much better than anything in this world. That is so much better than what we have in this life. But you know what? Far too often, we settle for other things. We settle for things that just aren't as good. We settle. In June, Kendra and I took a trip to Hawaii, and it was amazing. We spent 10 days there, and it was absolutely glorious. It was a vacation we had been planning and saving up for years, and we finally were able to go. And we were like, you know, most of y'all know we just adopted a child, so we were in that adoption process in June, and we were hoping that we'd have a child soon. So we're like, if we want to go on a nice vacation, like, we better do this now, because we're not going to have the money and the ability to do that with a new one. Like, it's just not going to happen. So we better do this now. So we did it, and it was amazing. It was so much fun. I loved every minute of it. And you talk about seeing some beautiful stuff. Like, it is absolutely pristine there. It is so amazing. It is awesome. It is beautiful there. Some of the most incredible things and places I've ever seen. And what was really cool is we got to visit three different islands. So we went to Oahu, we went to Maui, we went to Kauai. It was amazing. And if you ever go, like, go to Maui or Kauai. Oahu's nice, but not as good as the other ones. So go there. It was awesome. Like, we did a lot of stuff. So, like, on Oahu, we got to hike to the top of a crater and, like, kind of look out over the island. It was beautiful. It was amazing. We saw some amazing beaches in Waikiki and the North Shore. We got to hike around in a bunch of different places and go to a bunch of different things and just see how beautiful the island is. It was awesome. In Maui, we actually, you know, we stayed on the West Coast, which has these beautiful beaches, and we kind of had to drive through the Iowa Valley, which is so gorgeous, and we get to the other side, the east side, which is covered in just lush greenery, and you can drive on this road, and then you can stop off and, like, hike to waterfalls, and you can hike up a bunch of different trails, you can go a bunch of different beaches, and it's just so beautiful and so amazing. We went snorkeling, and it was just awesome. It was so incredible. It was just beautiful there. And, you know, when I was snorkeling, a sea turtle came right by me and I almost touched it. I didn't think I was allowed to because they're, like, in danger and I don't want to get in trouble. But I could have reached out and grabbed it and rode it, which I really wanted to do. But it was just awesome. It was so cool. You see that thing just come by and it's, like, huge and it's awesome. It's so incredible. It's so amazing. And then we went to Kauai and we took a boat tour around the Nepali coastline, which you can only see if you go by boat because it's completely undeveloped. You can't get there anywhere else other than by a boat. So we got to see these beautiful and incredible places. And we saw the Waimea Canyon. And we went to this beach that was kind of private and secluded from other things. Like, there's no commercialization. You have to drive on this dirt road for, like, 30 minutes. I thought I was going to break our rental car, but we got there, and it was just amazing and beautiful and just breathtaking. It was so awesome. It was an incredible trip. And honestly, church, I wanted to stay there, and I tried talking Kendra into staying there, but she said we had to come back, and I'm still a little bitter about that. But it was so incredible. It was just amazing. I loved every minute of it. And that's just like a little bit of what we did and saw there. And throughout the whole time, we were taking pictures and trying to remember everything. And Kendra, I told you guys this recently, that she had this selfie stick, which is just a terrible thing. But you know, it actually turns out to be good that we have all these pictures. She was just snapping, like, thousands of pictures every single day. So we have these things to remember. We can look back at the pictures and see what we saw and remember what we did there. And look, we're not professional photographers by any stretch. Like, that's just not who we are. Like, some of y'all are really gifted in photography, and you could take much better pictures than what we did. So, you know, we took pictures, but if you looked at them, you're like, oh, okay, yeah, that's cool. But you don't really get the fullness because we're not professional photographers. So, like, if you went home today and you could Google some of these places, you could buy a book on Hawaii, and you could see pictures of exactly what I just told you. You know what? Those pictures would actually look better than the ones that we have because they're professional photographers. They're edited. They're made to look really good. Like, they would be better pictures than what we could show you. So you could absolutely go and see exactly what we saw. But there's a big difference between seeing a picture of something and actually experiencing it for yourself, right? Like, there's a big difference there. So try to imagine this. Try to imagine this scenario. If somebody walked up to you and said, you know what, Travis, I'm going to give you, or whoever, I'm going to give you this free trip to Hawaii. You can go there. You can see whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want to go. And I'm just going to pay for everything. I'll pay for it all. You don't have to use a penny of your own money. I will take care of it. You can have that, or I'll give you this book of pictures that will show you everything that you could see there, and you could look at pictures and not have to go. Like, if you're given that choice, who is going to take the book of pictures? Like, who's going to go, you know what? I don't really like the airport. It's a little stressful. I don't like flying. It's just kind of uncomfortable. It's a long flight. I'm not really feeling that. I'll take the book. Like, who's going to pass up a free trip to Hawaii if you just, by looking at some pictures? Like, nobody in their right mind is going to do that, right? Like, that would just be crazy. Who would take pictures over seeing the real thing for yourself and experiencing the real thing? Who would do that? But yet, that's exactly what we do in this life. That's exactly what we do. We settle for pictures. We settle for the things of this world instead of pursuing the things of God. We settle. We settle for stuff that is nowhere near as good as what's promised to us. We settle. C.S. Lewis, in preaching on this passage, says this. Said, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. He's absolutely right. Church, we are far too easily pleased in this life. We are far too easily pleased for the things of this world. We are far too easily to settle for the things of this world rather than the things of God. We have perfection and glory promised to us, and yet we'd rather chase after the things of this world. We have glory, this weight of glory promised to us, these rewards promised to us, and yet we'd rather have the sins that we chase after in this life. We'd rather have money and power and sex and fame and popularity and approval from others and our own selfish desires and this idea of a perfect life or a perfect family or a perfect job. We'd rather chase after those things than the glory that is promised to us by Jesus. We settle. We settle for pictures. We settle for mud pies when glory is promised to us. We settle. So how do we battle this? How do we battle this desire? Look, my hope and my prayer is that you do want to battle this, that you don't want to settle, that you want something more than what this life has to offer you. I hope and I pray that that is the case. And if that is, if you're saying, Travis, I don't want to settle anymore. I'm tired of looking at these other things. I don't want to settle. What do we do? Well, let's look at verse 18 again, because that's going to tell us what we do. I'll actually read verses 17 through 18. So how do we battle this? It says here, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So to make sure we don't settle, to make sure we don't lose heart in this life, what do we do? Well, as verse 18 tells us, we look to the eternal, we look to the things of God. It says here we have two different options. We can look to, we can pursue, we can chase after the scene, this world that's right in front of us. We can chase after that, or we can focus, we can look to, we can pursue the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal, the things of God. And that phrase look to can also be translated set your minds to. And what it's asking there is what do you focus on? What do you spend your time dwelling on? What do you spend your time pursuing and thinking about and chasing after? What do you focus on? What do you set your mind to? What do you look to? Colossians 3, 1 through 2 puts it this way. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. So for those of us that are followers of Jesus, for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, we're to set our minds on the things that are above. We are to set our minds on the things of Christ. Our focus should be on the things that are unseen, on the eternal. That is what we should be looking to. We have to focus on what's coming. We have to focus on the eternal and not focus on this life and not look to this life. And look, it's easy to get caught up in this world. It's easy to get caught up in the things of this world because it's right there in front of us. It's easy to get caught up in that, thinking that these things in this life, the things that I can touch and see and experience, it's easy to get caught up thinking that this is what life is all about. It's easy to think that way because it's right here. It's just right here in front of us. We can experience it right here and right now. I don't know what glory is going to look like. I don't know what the new heavens and new earth are going to look like. I don't know what to expect with that totally. So it's easy to get caught up in the things that I know right now, that I can experience for myself right now. And we focus on the scene, we focus on the trends, and we focus on the things of this world, and we look to that, we are absolutely going to go through life losing heart. We are absolutely going to go through life discouraged. Because what we see is that the things of this world, they're not going to last. They are transient. They are temporary. They're not lasting. They're not forever. They are here today and gone tomorrow. And with that, the things of this world, the things that we think we're chasing after, the things that we think are going to bring us fulfillment in life, they don't last either. So these moments of happiness that we get chasing after the many sins in this world and the things of this world and these things that we'd rather pursue over Jesus, the little bit of happiness and a little bit of satisfaction they give us, that's not going to last either. Those things are transient. They are temporary as well. They will not last. And the things of this world, if we pursue the things of this world, if we set our minds to the things of this world, if we chase after the things of this world and the sin in our life, that will only leave us hopeless and disappointed and unsatisfied and looking for more and frustrated with life. We will walk through life completely discouraged. We will constantly be losing heart because the things of this world cannot satisfy us. They can't do it. Instead, we look to the things of God. We focus on the eternal. The last verse I want to read for you is Isaiah 55, 1 through 2. And this is a passage that's been very meaningful to me over the last few months, something that the Lord kind of showed me as I was studying other things and reading a different book, and this verse came up, and it hit me hard because it talks about these truths that we're preaching on today, this idea that Jesus and his way and his things are so much better than this world, and when we chase after the things of this world, we will only be left broken and dissatisfied, and that's something that I need daily reminders of. I mean, it's hit me so hard that to the point that I've written it on my whiteboard on my office, which is right next to my desk. So every time I'm at work sitting at my desk, I look over and I can see this passage. I mean, even to the point where I've put it on my phone. So when I open my phone, it's the first thing that I see every time. Every time I pull out my phone, that's the first thing I see is this passage because it's such an incredible reminder of what we have going on here. So I'm going to read that passage for us and we'll close in a minute. Isaiah 55, 1 through 2, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." So this invitation that we see here, this invitation that we see in this passage where God says, come, everyone, that goes out to all of us. All of us who are walking through life hungry and thirsty and unsatisfied and looking for something more. All of us who are facing difficult times and we just feel like we're so overcome by them. We just need some level of encouragement, some level of motivation to keep us going. That invitation for all of us who are walking through this life, that invitation to come, it extends to all of us. God is saying, come to me and I will give you what you need and what you're looking for. I will provide for you. I will give you the only thing that can truly satisfy your soul. I will do that. And look, well, as it says there, you know, why would you spend money on things that's not bread? Why would you spend your labor on things that don't satisfy? What that's saying is, why would we spend our time? Why would we spend our energy? Why would we spend our time of focusing in our lives on things that will not satisfy us, that will only leave us empty and in despair? Why would we spend our time doing that when we can have, as it says here, something that is good and delight in the goodness of Jesus and something that will truly satisfy us? And look, it says here that we don't have to do anything for it. We don't have to come and buy it. Everything's free. Jesus gives it to us freely. Why would we trade the things of this world when we can have that? Why would we chase after these things that aren't lasting, aren't forever, are light and trifling? Why would we chase after those things when we can have what truly satisfies? So when you're tempted to chase after money or sex or selfish desires or pride or whatever sins you have in your life, when you're tempted to chase after those things and pursue those things, remind yourself that Jesus is so much more satisfying than those could ever be. When you're tempted to live for the many idols and worship the many idols that we have in our lives, whatever that might be for you, when we're tempted to chase after something that is not Jesus, remember that he has something far greater for you. And when you're tempted to follow the culture over Jesus and his word, remember that Jesus is better, that he is the only one who can satisfy, that he is the only one who can fulfill, that he is the only one who can meet your needs. He's the only one that can do that. Remember that he is better. Set your minds on that. Focus on the eternal. Look to the things of God, the things that are unseen. And by doing that, by focusing on the things of God, that is how we are daily renewed. That is how we are going to make it through this life. This is how we will not lose heart in this life. It's by focusing on what is to come. Don't settle for what is seen and what is transient in this life. It is wasting away. It is breaking down. Don't settle for that. Jesus has something better for you. So Christians, followers of Jesus, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because our God is always at work in our lives. He is always working in us, renewing us every single day, giving us new mercies and giving us his power to face the day ahead of us. Christians, we do not lose heart because we have this eternal weight of glory that is promised, that is beyond all comparison, that is beyond all comprehension. We do not lose heart because we can focus on the future. We can look ahead to what's coming. We can focus on the eternal. We can focus and look towards and long for and anticipate the day that Jesus is going to come and he's going to make all things new, that he's going to renew this world and creation, that we're going to be in his presence for all of eternity, that he's going to get rid of all sin, that he's going to get rid of all pain and all suffering and all tears. There will be no more mourning. We can look forward to that day. We do not lose heart. Christian, we do not lose heart because Jesus, the very Son of God, has come down to earth to live a perfect life that you and I never could, to die on a cross, taking on all of our sin, all of our shame, all of the wrath that you and I deserve as a result of our sins. He takes that all on the cross. He sacrifices his body for you and me, providing a way for us to have forgiveness for those sins, to have a way that we can appease God's wrath for our sins, that he provides a way for us to have complete forgiveness for all those sins and a perfect reconciliation between us and God, a relationship between us and the Father. Jesus provides that so we do not lose heart. We have salvation for us. In a moment, we're going to pray and the band's going to come. We're going to transition into a time of communion, into a time of worship. And for those of you that are believers, this time is for you. This time is for you to spend some moments reflecting and worshiping Jesus. And I would encourage you to spend a moment reflecting on this incredible promise, this incredible truth that we have this eternal weight of glory that is promised to us, that Jesus is so much more satisfying and so much better than anything this world has to offer. Spend some moments reflecting on that. Spend some time focusing and praising God and just glorifying his name as a result of the salvation that he so freely promises us. That he has provided all of this as a result of his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. Spend some time worshiping and thanking him for that. And then as you're ready, you can go to the tables on either side and you can take the bread that represents his broken body on a cross for you, your sins and my sins. You can dip it in the cup that represents his blood being shed on our behalf. You can worship Jesus for the salvation that he alone can provide. For those of you that might not know Jesus, this time isn't for you. But I want to encourage you and I want to let you know that that invitation that we see in Isaiah 55, that come to me, that extends to you as well. Jesus is offering you salvation. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you the chance to have all of those needs met. Are you searching for something in this life? Are you looking for some sort of significance and worth? Are you looking for some sort of void to be filled in your life? Are you looking for something more in this life? And you're finding that everything this world has to offer just leaves you more empty and searching for more things. If that's you, Jesus offers something better. And he says, come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to me, all who are hungry, and he will satisfy our needs. He will give us eternal life, and he will forgive us of all of our sins. So if you want to put your faith in Jesus today, if you have questions about that or want to talk with somebody about that, we're going to have a team of people, I'll be back there as well, that would love to talk with you and love to pray for you. They would love to answer any questions that you might have. So if you are struggling through that, if you have those questions, if you just feel like the Lord's leading you to do something or telling you that this life is not what it's about, I encourage you to go to that team of people back there. If you're going through a difficult time right now, if you're in a season of suffering, in a season of difficulty right now, and you feel like you're about to be overcome by it. And you say, Travis, I hear you that the Bible tells us that we're not completely destroyed by our suffering, but I feel like I'm about to be destroyed. If that's you, if you're going through a difficult time in this life, I want you to know that your church is here for you. that we love you and that we care for you and that we would love to pray for you and be there with you and walk with you through this time of suffering. So that team of people, it's the same for you. If you're going through a time of suffering, I encourage you, go to them and receive prayer. Receive prayer for this moment of difficulty that you're going through, and know that Jesus is there for you, that he will never leave you, that he will never forsake you, that your church is going to be the same way, that we will be here for you during these moments of difficulty. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you for what this passage means, this incredible truth that you give us, Lord, that we have this eternal weight of glory that is promised to us. That even though we face moments of difficulty and moments of pain and suffering, Lord, that compared to what's to come, it is light and it is trifling. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for what your sacrifice on the cross provides for us, not only salvation in this life, not only satisfaction in this life, Lord, not only blessings in this life, but more importantly, what's to come, Lord, that you give us eternal life to be spent with you in your presence and in all perfection. Lord, remind us of that truth when we're tempted to face, when we're tempted to chase after other things, when we're facing difficulties in this life. Lord, I pray that you encourage us in that, Lord, that we do not lose heart because we are looking ahead to what's coming. We are looking ahead to your glory. We are looking ahead to what you will provide for us, Lord, and that these things in this life are only temporary. They are light, they are momentary compared to our eternal weight of glory. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen, church. Y'all sit down for sermon part two. I didn't do this in first service, so they're the lucky ones. But it was a sermon on suffering, though. So you're just trying to make it applicable. In all seriousness, I was thinking about this. Here's why what Pastor Travis just preached on is so critical. How many of you in this room know what it means to suffer? Anybody? I mean, come on, right? You live long enough in this world, you will suffer, and so that applies to all. There's not a single person in here who can say, well, that really doesn't apply to my life. And this is one of the reasons why. And I love that Pastor Travis preached out of Paul's letters, Paul's writing, because I mean, if you're someone who's walking through suffering right now, like life is just a huge, massive, giant bummer for you, like you know what it is to walk right now through what the church fathers called the dark night of the soul, right? It's just things are dark and you're suffering. If you know what that means, if you know what that's like right now, you need to read about Paul's life, because I'm telling you, like, God gives us Paul's life and as really medicine for our souls, man, when we're suffering. And I want to read you something, because I was thinking about what Travis is up here preaching a while ago, and he's talking about Paul's writing. Paul saying, man, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be cold. I know what it's like to be beaten. I know what it's like to be stoned almost to death. I know what all these things are like. And I was thinking about that because there's a story at the very end of the book of Acts, and it's so tragic, it's hilarious. Because listen to what happens to Paul. So keep in mind, the Apostle Paul at this time, he's been imprisoned multiple times. He's been beaten multiple times. He's had rumors just spread about him that are completely false. He's had riots break out simply because he was in town. He's been beaten to the brink of death. And now he's a prisoner on a ship, and they're taking him to a prison in Rome. And then while he's on that ship, he's shipwrecked, as Travis talked about a while ago. Like, this is one of the three times, like, he's shipwrecked. Like, the ship breaks apart. And then things get even worse. Listen to what it says real quick. I just want to read this to you, because there's something in here for us as we close. Acts 28, verse 1 says, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. So you think things are getting better. You think things are getting good, right? You're shipwrecked, but hey, there's some nice natives on the island who just made you a fire. Isn't that quaint? But then things get horrible. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now again, it's so tragic, it's hilarious. Because this brother's been shipwrecked. He's a prisoner. He's been shipwrecked. And now he's putting sticks on a fire, and a snake bites him. And I'm sorry, y'all, but like how many of you in that moment wouldn't be tempted to look up at God and go, are you serious right now? Like all I've done is try to preach your word, like live for you, like tell other people about how good you are. And now not only am I a shipwrecked prisoner, I've now been bitten by a poisonous snake. Like I'm going to sell camels or something, right? I'm done. I mean, seriously? I mean, how many of us? Can we just be honest? Many of us have gotten angry at God for far less than that. Amen? How many of us have pointed a finger of accusation at our God for far less than that? And then listen to what happens. This is amazing. Verse 4, when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, even they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. In other words, even the natives are going, dude, God hates this guy. I mean, he's been shipwrecked. Now he's been bit by a snake. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Again, how many of us would give up on God? And yet here's the last two verses of the book of Acts. Here's how it closes. Keep that in mind. And now here's how it closes. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed. He's in Rome now. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Translation, he didn't quit. He didn't turn his back on God as a result of his suffering. Instead, he pressed in and he continued to be obedient to Christ Jesus. And there's a lesson for us in that, family, and the lesson is simply this. We all know what it's like to suffer, just like Pastor Travis was preaching about right now. We all know what it's like to experience moments like that, but I'm telling you, family, please don't miss this. You have one of two options. You can use your sufferings as evidence for all the reasons why you shouldn't worship Jesus, or you can use your sufferings as fuel for your hope in Jesus. Because the good news of the gospel says this to me as a follower of Jesus. I can go to bed tonight with full confidence that no matter how hard this life may get for me, this world is the closest to hell I'm ever going to get, all because of the cross. And that's the good news of the gospel. So like if you're suffering and if you're walking through it right now and you're bummed out and you're tempted to give up on God and turn your back on the Lord and you're tempted to go, my suffering is the evidence for the fact that God doesn't exist, here's what I would say to you. Remember, as Christians, we worship a guy they nailed to a cross. We worship a guy they nailed to a cross who said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Family, listen to me. Jesus did not promise you a painless life. He promised you eternal life. And so today we worship. And today we don't rejoice because of our sufferings, but we rejoice in the midst of our sufferings because we know that in the midst of that suffering stands King Jesus right there with us. So I want to pray for us right now. And I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to pray for each one of you. Father, I thank you for this word, and I pray that we would receive it. I pray, Lord, that you would move in the lives of each one of these people here. Lord, I don't know what it is about the holidays, Lord, but especially, particularly this time of year, some of us are just really struggling with depression. Some might call it the Christmas blues, the holiday blues, Lord. We might call it, biblically, we might call it spiritual oppression, Lord. But whatever it is that we may be walking through, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw near to the people of this church. Even right now, that you would be our comforter, that even in the midst of suffering, that you would cause us to experience your presence and know that you were right there with us, saying, come, you who are thirsty, strengthening us, renewing us day by day, though we are wasting away outwardly, inwardly, renew us day by day, and would you allow our hope, King Jesus, more than anything else, not to be in the things of this world that fall away and always disappoint, but allow our hope to be found in you, King Jesus, in the good news of the gospel that says we are more loved than we can possibly comprehend, and the proof of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray all these things through your name. Amen. Amen, family. A couple things for you, and we're going to get out. First of all, I want to thank the other pastors of this church and the elders of this church for the added weight that they have carried in the month of December. So that I could have a few weeks kind of out of the pulpit to reconnect on a heart level with my family. Like, it's been an awesome, awesome, awesome month for our family just to connect and be together. And I've had some extra time in there. So I want to thank, again, our pastors and elders for that. Would you appreciate them and love them for that, man? Because it's been awesome. That being said, next week, we're going to be back in the Gospel of John, in the middle of John chapter 6, arguably the most important chapter in the Gospel of John. And y'all, I've had a few weeks out of the pulpit, so I'm telling you, pack a lunch, because we're going to be here for a while. And so I hope you're here, family. I cannot wait, not only to preach again, but to be in John's Gospel. Real quick, we've been announcing this, ladies, and the first weekend of February, we've got the If Gathering simulcast happening right here, and we really, it's going to be a beautiful, awesome, powerful time, not only for our church, but more specifically for the ladies of this church, the godly women of this church, to connect, to be together, to hear God's word, to connect in groups together. What I heard was we as of today, have less than 30 spots available out of 150, some odd, 160. We have less than 30 spots available. And so I'm telling you, like, if you haven't signed up yet, the IF table's right there in the lobby. Go out. You can sign up today. You can register online today. They can give you that information out there. But once we're full, just for capacity's sake, because of the way tables are set up and the way we set up the room, we just can't take on anymore. So sign up for that. It's going to be an awesome time, ladies. I hope that you will. Secondly, again, we are going to be back in John's Gospel next week, and so be there. And here's the last thing I will say. Save the date. The weekend of January 24th, that Sunday, January 24th, y'all, and this almost really just creeped, kind of snuck up honest, like, it's kind of crazy to say it, but by God's grace, because of the faithfulness of King Jesus, on Sunday, January the 24th, Emmaus Church will be 5 years old. It's our fifth birthday as a church, man, and so praise God for that, right? Amen? Like, he is faithful, even though we are faithless, and even though we don't have a clue what we're doing, he totally knows what he's doing, amen? And so he's been faithful for 5 years. We're 5 years old. We're out of diapers. We're in kindergarten. It's great. It's wonderful. It's exciting. On that Sunday, though, family, we are going to commemorate. We're going to celebrate. We're not going to celebrate like our name as a church. We're going to celebrate King Jesus, because he's the one that builds churches, man. He's the one that does his. It's his mission, and he knows what he's doing. So we're just going to spend a big time celebrating Jesus for who he is. That being said, in celebration and honor of being 5 years old, we have launched a brand new Emmaus Church website, and I encourage you to get on there. There's easier ways now to get the sermons. Some of you have been praying for that, right? You don't use iTunes. You want easier ways. We got easier ways. As a matter of fact, you can even sign up for a volunteer team online. Someone graciously pointed out to me, I'm wearing the same exact outfit today that I am in that picture, so that's not embarrassing at all. But I hope you'll get on there, and family, just check out the resources we provide. There's video testimonies from people in this church, just incredible resources on there. We hope you'll check out. And so we're going to receive our offering right now, and just continue to worship Christ as we leave this place. So, Father, thank you for what you're going to do with not only, Lord, each one of our families in 2016, Lord, but with this church, with this family, with this congregation. We praise you for how faithful you have been to us, even though oftentimes we are faithless and we stumble in many ways. Would you take these funds, Lord, use them like the fishes and the loaves that you did, Lord, in the Gospel of John, and would you multiply them, Lord, and would you advance the gospel of Jesus forcefully through this family in the year 2016. We pray it all through Christ, and everybody said, amen.